searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, because you know just what we need before we say a word. You're good, good Father. Who you are, who you are, who you are, and I'm loved by you.
Your soothing touch I need.
one needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior. Savior, isn't he? Nothing that we can do or say or do or jump up and down and scream to make it to him, but through his infinite holiness and his grace and his mercy, he comes to us. I just pray that for those who are feeling hopeless and helpless, don't. Jesus is here. I pray that his Holy Spirit would call and beckon you where you are. Amen. I'm going to get a little bit hillbilly. Ready? Once like a bird in prison I dwelt, no freedom from my sorrow I felt. But Jesus came and listened to me, and glory to God, he set me free. He set me free, yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. For glory to God, he set me free. Now I am climbing higher each day.
darkness of night has drifted away. My feet are planted on higher ground, and for me, God, I'm homeward bound. He set me free, yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. For glory to God, he set me free. Goodbye to sin and things that confound. Not of the world shall turn me around. Daily I'm working, I'm praying to, and glory to God I'm going through. He's been made free, and he's been made free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. For glory to God he said.
are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let.
In the palm of your hands, Lord, you're good.
the light in the darkness, you're the way, the only way. Jesus, Jesus, you're the only way. You are good. I pray that you would be with us as we read from your word this morning, as we spend time with you. Lord, continue to teach us and encourage us and help us to draw ever closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 1. And God said, all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt,
out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons or daughters, nor your manservants or maidservants, nor your animals, nor the alien living within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God comes to test you. The fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Before we continue on, something that kind of jumped out at me as I was reviewing my notes this morning is about the second to the last verse there. Do not be afraid. God comes to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning. Notice there's a difference there. As stated in this text, do not be afraid, but the fear of God is to keep you from sinning. Two very different things. Afraid versus fear. We do not need to be afraid, but we need to fear God and all that he is. We are reviewing the Ten Commandments as outlined in the Old Testament book of Exodus, and we're looking to some of the New Testament references of these same commandments. Now, we are doing this in order for us to understand the fact that these commandments are still relevant today. Last week, we talked about the first commandment, understanding that there is one true God. Nothing else should ever take the place of God in our lives. We made the comment last week that if we cannot follow that first commandment, then we're going to have a hard time following any of the rest of the commandments. If at any time we slip something or someone or truly anything, any object or whatever, into that number one spot, then God ceases to be in that number one spot. And God is no longer the God of our lives. We must learn to keep Yahweh first. and serve no other gods before him. Secondly, we are instructed not to make any idols. Listen to this second commandment again. You should not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, this direction, I would say, seems pretty clearly written here. And it covers most, if not all, of the bases. No idol, not in heaven, not on earth, not in the waters. And the key to this is that first sentence. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. Anything. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. Remember that word, anything. Way, God, Yahweh, has no form. He has no image. So how can an idol ever be made to represent him? We're actually given a little bit more detail about this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting at verse 15. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourself an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. We can make no representation of God, as God has no form, according to this text. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later. Secondly, we see a word in this particular commandment that we might be confused by, a word that we might not think fits very well in this commandment or about God in general. We see the word jealous here. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That's not a word most of us would associate with God, is it? The problem is we think of jealousy in the wrong sense, in the wrong terms. Most often, we would equate that word jealousy with envy, or even the feelings of bitterness. And we know God is not envious of anybody or anything. And we know that God is not bitter. Our problem is the definition of jealousy and our understanding of the word jealousy. We might be confused by that word's definition. But if we were to look up that definition, we would see a couple of things. One of them being the word watchful. Watchful. Possessively watched over. Or fiercely protected. That's one of the definitions we might find of jealousy. We might also find this phrase, demanding loyalty. Demanding loyalty or exclusive adherence to. See, God says he alone wants to be our God so that he can watch over us, so that he can protect us as long as we are loyal to him. Now, does that sound a little bit more like our God? That sounds much more like what we would expect to hear than just that word jealous that we translate to envy all the time. That's a problem with our modern day translations. We get hung up on the wrong words or the wrong meanings of those words. Even that old phrase that gets lost in translation. A lot of times that's the case when we read through text today. God simply wants us to be wholly devoted to Him. Perhaps the last part of this second commandment is the most difficult part for us to relate to, because it talks not only about blessing, it talks about punishment. It says punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Again, we get confused by this. How could the God that we know, the God that is so loving, be talking about punishing to the third and fourth generation? What we fail to see here is why punishment is even being addressed at all. It talks about the people who hate Him. They have set themselves up in opposition to God. And remember from a few weeks ago, we talked about what opposition to God means. It means they're making war with God. They are opposing Him. Hate is an attacking word. It's coming against whatever it is that is being hated. In this case, God. The violators put themselves against Yahweh. Why the third and fourth generation? What did they do? Why are they getting the punishment for someone else's sin? We have to understand something about culture in the days that this was written. See, it was not uncommon for three or four generations of the same family to live together under one roof. We don't understand that today. Each generation moves out in its own direction and they have their own homes. But in this time frame, it was normal for three or four generations to dwell together in the same place. So the influence that was in that home from the head of the home on down would penetrate to the third and the fourth generation of that family. Wasn't so much that they were being punished for another person's sin. It was the fact that God wanted to erase the sin that was being perpetuated from family, from generation to generation to generation. He wanted to do away with that evil, just as God had asked the Israelites to eliminate entire groups of people as He led them into the promised land. God did not want to allow that sin to be passed on and to be repeated over and over and over again by succeeding generations. On the other side, look at the reward that is stated here, a reward that comes from simply keeping the commands. He says He will show love to 1,000 generations of those who are obedient. There's a huge upside to keeping the commands versus a downside of disobedience. And honestly, this falls right back in line with that whole idea of being jealous. Yahweh wants exclusive adherence. He's going to give reward to those that adhere to His command. Again, you can even see here this idea of fearing God. The upside is 1,000 generations being blessed. The downside is being subject to punishment from a holy God. The fear of God brings direction into our obedience. Let's turn to the New Testament and see what's repeated in the New Testament for us to draw from so that we can understand how it still applies to us today. For that, we're going to start in the book of Acts, chapter 19. It's in this section of Scripture, when you read it later on your own, that you'll read about a riot in Ephesus. A riot that Paul was actually blamed for starting. Paul was teaching the truth of God's word. He was telling people to serve God and God alone and nothing else. You are to worship God himself. But the idol makers in Ephesus didn't like that. They didn't like what Paul was saying, and they got upset with him and a few others for ruining their business. Exodus 19, verse 24. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines for Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and practically the whole province of Asia. He said that man-made gods are no gods at all." Business came first for these men. Whether they understood that or accepted or not, the statement they just made was that business was more important. And their business was the business of making idols. So in essence, their idol-making business became an idol to them. They put their business above God. A couple of chapters earlier, Paul is speaking in Athens to a group there, and that group worshipped a whole series of gods, including one they called an unknown god. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul stood up and said, "Let me tell you about this unknown god." And he started telling them about the truth of God's word, and he said this in Acts 17:29. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. It's not an image made by man's design and skill." That's exactly what Yahweh was telling us in that second commandment. "You shall not make for yourself an idol in any form." Not an idol of any kind at all. Today, we need to be incredibly mindful of this concept because we try to often over-spiritualize a lot of different things. And hear me out here. This could even be a concern. We could even make an idol out of a cross. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The cross is an incredible reminder to us of what God has done for us, of that sin that he took on our behalf and the blood that he shed to make us clean. It's a great reminder. But if we elevate the cross above God, then it too becomes an idol. We have to keep it in its proper perspective. God has no form. We are to worship him alone. That's why the word tells us to worship in spirit and in truth. What about this idea of jealousy? Do we see this concept of jealousy in the New Testament still? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Again, words penned by Paul. Paul was concerned with the Corinthians. He was concerned that they were going to be or had started following false gods and false teachers. So he spoke up to them and he said, listen, remember that we have been told that we need to be exclusively devoted to God and God alone. As is done many times throughout Scripture, the relationship between man and God is symbolized by marriage, by the whole concept of marriage. And here Paul talks about the bride. And please understand, we, the body of Christ, we are the bride of Christ. So Paul talks about the bride being faithful. Faithful so that they can be joined with one husband purely, and that being Christ. He wants to present us as the pure virgin to Christ, not an adulterous people. So we must keep ourselves pure. He says he has a godly jealousy for us. And again, we're not talking about envy, as some might think, but the desire to lovingly watch over and protect the people he is around. Paul did not want believers to go astray or to turn away. He wanted them to remain pure to the one true living God. Again, the last part of this commandment is the part we have the most difficulty with today, because it has to do with that piece of punishment. In an age of grace and mercy, God does not condemn. He is a loving, forgiving God who forgives everyone. And while elements of that, God is merciful beyond our understanding. He pours out grace that we simply don't deserve, and he does forgive always when we seek him for forgiveness. We cannot confuse that with the fact that God is just and God is sovereign. He expects us to conform to his standards, not the other way around. We have to conform, be obedient to his direction in our lives. We don't get to twist things around and make them work out the way we want them to work. We are the ones who have to conform. I'm going to read another section of Scripture here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Before I read this, I want you to understand that this is not my opinion. This is not the collective thoughts of a bunch of people. This is Scripture. What we consider to be inerrant, without error, perfect, true. Keep that in mind as we read 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul does not mix words here. While our God is a merciful God, Scripture plainly says that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because these things that we listed, and not just limited to those things, But those things and many more have become gods to people. They are a more important part of a person's life than obeying Scripture is. And if that's the case, they have become idols to people. We cannot make for ourselves any idols carved in any image or set anything else above the Lord our God. Because when they are exalted above God, they take God's place. They become idols to us. Far too often, including the church, man tries to bend God's ways around our way, around what we consider to be right or acceptable or okay. The fact is, the text that we just read gives us a warning. It says very clearly, do not be deceived. Why do you think that's written in that text before Paul talks about all that stuff? Because people were, and people are, and people will be deceived by the ways of this world, by the enemy that we face. And he will convince them that all those things that they do and want and all those other things are okay. God will have mercy. God will be great, graceful. God will forgive. And while all of that is true, when they exalt that above God, they've created an idol. Idols today go far beyond just engraven images. They are objects. They are attitudes. They are so many things to us today. If you look across the world today, you will find man exalting lifestyles and jobs and classes and even races. In them, other gods or idols that they worship. You know, we've gone so far here, not just in America, but certainly here in America, we have TV shows named American Idol. Now, hear me out. I don't have anything wrong with the concept of the show as a whole. You know, it's a show, and it brings about people's talent, which is wonderful that they can use their talent. But listen to me. What they are doing, is elevating that person to a position, to a place. They are elevating them to a point of worship. In some cases, people do worship them, and they get overwhelmed by them. But it does so much more than just allowing the people to showcase their talent, because it talks about fame and status and recognition. And all of those things have become idols to people. They want that power. They want that authority. They want that name recognition. And that means more to them than anything else. Those things also have become idols in our day. Not just trophies or people, but status symbols as well. And when we exalt those status symbols to that high of a place, we make them idols. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such thing God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. The warning of deception is repeated again in that particular text, along with that explanation Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes to those who are disobedient. When we choose to serve God, when we choose to surrender our lives to Him, when we decide to follow Joshua's lead and choose this day who it is we're going to serve, we are making a commitment to the Lord. All capitals, L-O-R-D, Yahweh. We are making a commitment that He has the number one spot in our lives. He gets the top rung of the ladder. Nothing else can ever replace Him. Nothing else can ever be sought at to go higher than Him. If we choose to ignore the Word of God, then we choose a life that does not line up with Scripture. Whatever the offense is, if we choose to ignore the Word of God and what it says, then we are choosing a life that does not line up with Scripture. And in doing that, we are taking an idol of some sort and putting it on the top shelf. We have allowed ourselves to be deceived, removed our God from a full place. And at that point, we arouse the jealousy of God, the one who sacrificed Himself to watch over us and to protect us. You shall not make for yourself an idol in any form, not in anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Lord, help us never, ever to exalt anything in our lives above Yahweh. Father, we come before you this morning. Well, Lord, I stand here just humbled by your words this morning, Father God. Lord, I know I'm guilty of it. I've put other things before you at times, and that's wrong. God, forgive me for choosing to do that. Forgive me for falling into that deception. God, I pray that you would cleanse my heart, cleanse our hearts as we seek your forgiveness this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us every day to worship you and you alone. To be sure that you alone are on that top shelf in our lives. Lord, if something else starts to creep up, I pray that you would make it evident and clear to us. Lord, I pray that we would move against whatever it is that is creeping its way back into our lives and trying to take your rightful position. Lord, whatever we try to set up as an idol or as a god of some sort, give us that wisdom, give us that clarity, and help us to overcome in the name of Jesus Christ. Father God, I pray for victory today for every one of us. I am sure that there are many here, Lord, that are dealing with something right now that has taken your place. And Lord, I pray, God, I pray that they would not ignore this, that they would not push this off, that they would not, I don't know, call it somebody else's issue. God, I pray that you would make this abundantly clear to whoever it is that needs to remove that idol from that top shelf and give you back your rightful place. Lord, penetrate hearts and minds and attitudes today. Speak to your people In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless and have an incredible week in Jesus' name.